way after the Gospel of John, but we're going to talk about the similarities between those two scriptures and also just these amazing things that 1 John says all throughout it. The theme of this series is called Reflecting Jesus. And so we're going to think on that theme together each week as we travel through 1 John. We'll cover almost all of 1 John as these are the lectionary texts set for the epistle readings, the readings of the letters during this season. I think some of us will be familiar with individual verses from 1 John, things that we have heard or things that we're familiar with. But as a whole, it's not a letter that we've all studied a ton. And so I think there's going to be an opportunity for us to learn together and also to hear a fresh word from God during this series. 1 John 1 begins like this. We announce to you what has existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen, and we testify, and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light in the same way that he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This book is often called the epistle or the letter of 1 John. But 1 John begins in a way that is very much unlike a letter. We announce what we have existed, what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen in our hands handled about the word of life. Not typically a way that we start a letter to someone. We're kind of used to saying like, dear whoever, right? And kind of announcing and maybe a little preamble, but the author of 1 John just jumps right in, and he's talking right away from the beginning. Now, I think this ties a lot because the author of 1 John wants to make a statement there. It sounds like the beginning of another book. Think about John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. What came into being through the word was life, and that life was the light for all people. This is from the prologue to John's gospel. Now, as a reminder, John's gospel doesn't begin with the story of the birth of Jesus like Matthew and Luke begin. No, it begins with this cosmic overview of Christ's involvement in creation, and it lays out themes for the entire gospel that will follow. 1 John also has a prologue then, not your typical letter. We don't know exactly who it is addressed to because we're missing kind of that information about a normal letter, nor do we have an exact biography about who wrote it, but there are two things that we do know. The first is this. This is written in the same style and possibly by the same person as John's gospel. As we see right away, the author of 1 John has to know John's gospel. It's honestly the only way parts of this letter make any sense at all. There are themes that are going to connect that are mainly themes in John's gospel, the word of life, light and darkness, belief and eternal life. So each week we will make connections back to John's gospel from what we read. I'm not going to expect you to intuitively make those connections, but we'll connect it back to a portion. So you can see how 1 John is kind of utilizing and helping explain John's gospel to us. The second thing we know is this. This is written to a people who have experienced a split within their church community. Damage has been done. There is hurt and pain that has happened somehow within the life of this community. So the opponents that John addresses and writes against in 1 John, they weren't outsiders like they are in some of Paul's letters. They weren't people outside of their church community. No, these were people who had the same gospel of John addressed to them, but they were reading it and understanding it very differently than the community that stayed. So John's emphasis is always going to come back, always in this letter, to the commandment of love. Somehow, people were claiming to believe in Jesus, and they were not living in a community of love with one another. So John, in this letter, is instructing his community, this is how you read and understand John's gospel. In this series, I believe that what we will learn together is this. So this is how you do it. John is constantly concerned with our living, matching the words that we say. So as simple as these words of 1 John may be to understand, and that's a good thing about 1 John, it is not like really heady and difficult to figure out. We need to dwell on them so that our lives would be permeated and changed by the word of life. 1 John begins then with its own prologue. The first verse's beginning is not about the beginning of the world like the Gospel of John, but it seems to be about the beginning of Jesus' life on earth. So these first four verses of 1 John are a commentary on one verse in the prologue of John's Gospel, and that's John 1:14, kind of the highlight of all of John 1, when the Gospel writer says, "The Word became flesh and made his home among us." That verse becomes crucially important, not just for John's gospel, but for all of Christian theology, because this verse refers to what Christians call the incarnation. That means that God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And even though John's gospel emphasizes the incarnation of Jesus, especially here at the beginning, many take John's gospel to emphasize the divine part of Jesus more than the human part. 1 John clearly wants to change that point of emphasis. It seems like the people who have left the Christian community that John is talking to may have been saying that Jesus was not, in fact, a human at all. In the years following Jesus, this was a major point of debate in the early church. Just how was Jesus both human and divine? You might wonder sometimes when we say like the creeds in church, how those got developed and what happened. For the first 200-300 years of the church, what happened was a lot of people had a lot of debates about how was Jesus fully God and fully man? How does that work? You may have asked yourself this question, like, was he 50-50? How does it operate? At some point, does he switch off the human part and play the God part more? At other points, does he play down the God thing, emphasize the human part more? They were arguing about this in the early church as well, in addition to that whole like three in one, how does that thing operate, right? So those two things were crucial points in the early church. So we get this continued emphasis in these first verses of 1 John. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands have handled about the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen and we testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. In other words, 1 John is saying Jesus was not only human, but we saw him and heard him and touched him like we saw today in John's gospel when they saw the risen Jesus in their midst and offers Thomas to touch his wounds, right? You might wonder, as you're reading this today, why does this matter so much? Why were people debating it after all? Well, Jesus could not save if he is not truly human. His death would not have saving capability for all humanity. So John's hope then, when he writes this, is fellowship. He says, "What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This is a two-way fellowship that John is hoping for. It's first a fellowship with God, a God who is already in fellowship with God's very self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might think of this as a vertical fellowship, our relationship with God. But he also wants then for us to have a horizontal fellowship, fellowship with one another in community together. That's why this point of love is going to be so important throughout this entire book. In John 17, Jesus prayed that the believers might be one with him and one with one another. This theme is the hope for John in his community then as well. And then John continues with the next section of this letter. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you in verse 5. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. You might have noticed we sung a little bit about light this morning. Derek picked up on some themes, like when I called the sermon Walking in the Light, right, or Living in the Light. But that is one of the key points of our scripture today. And again, we can go back to the prologue of John's gospel. In John 1:5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light." The light that John is referring to in 1 John is not some generic light of God then. No, this light is specifically the light of Christ that has forever banished the darkness. All throughout the Gospel of John, the themes of light and darkness are brought out. Even in the Easter story last week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, right? Before the light of Christ had risen in her life. Darkness is about the evil that is in the world, and clearly John's community has experienced people who do not understand their own walking in darkness. John then walks through a series of things that apparently the opponents of the community were proclaiming. We know this because they come with quotation marks, and he says, "If we claim we have fellowship with him," that's what the opponents were saying. "We have fellowship with him, and we live in the darkness, we are lying, and do not act truthfully." This is a crucial point for 1 John, and it is really a sticking point for us today. Our actions, according to John here, matter even more than our words, or our actions must at least match our words. John has this unique phrase that literally translates as this: "Do the truth." We usually think about truth as having to do with words. Think about that game we would play, Truth or Dare, right? When you picked truth in Truth or Dare, it meant you were going to have to reveal something about yourself, some embarrassing story the worst thing that's ever happened to you, or whatever, right? And the dare was the action. For John, that's not true. John does not split our actions apart from our words. Rather, we both speak the truth and do the truth. The converse of walking in darkness is then presented by John. It says, "But if we live in the light, in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin." This goal of fellowship is brought out once again. We are in the light, he says, when we walk in it, and we don't have to hide. Within this description is the understanding that Jesus' blood, his real life, human flesh and blood, is what cleanses us from sin. John then brings up two other things that the opponents are saying in both verses 8 and 10. He says, "If we claim we don't have any sin," or he says, "If we claim we have never sinned." John first wants to emphasize that when we say we don't have any sin, it is equivalent of us saying, "I don't breathe air." We are participants in sin because we are human. So to acknowledge our own sin, John is saying, is truthful. But denying sin and acting like we have no part in it is a lie. And it prevents the reception of God's saving work within us. We then heard this verse that you may have said, I've heard that one before in John, 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. You may have heard this verse spoken in worship or in liturgy before. This verse presumes the regular confession of sins and forgiveness of sins as a part of the Christian life and worship. This is the back and forth of 1 John, and in fact, the back and forth of the Christian life. John writes in chapter 2, verse 1 here, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But then he follows, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The hope for John is that we will live in the light. And the only way that we can live in the light and not in darkness is by the saving work of Jesus within us. So John's going to provide a way. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Live in the light. Don't go and try to sin. Try to not sin. But then when you do mess up, you have a way through with Jesus, right? I mean, that's kind of the dual nature of what he is saying. And then when John responds in verse 10 to people proclaiming, we have never sinned, he responds that it is not only a lie to yourself, but it's making God out to be a liar. John is concerned that we are truthful about who we are and about who Jesus is. Friends, we are still in the afterglow of resurrection 7 days after Easter. And in this season, we have the opportunity to recommit ourselves to walking in the light. We have the opportunity to tell ourselves the truth about our own sinfulness, but also to receive the light of Christ simply by telling that truth. Sometimes my wife and I struggle to agree about what to watch on TV, right? There's a lot of choices today. It used to be you could just flip on something, right, and watch it. But now it's an active thing. What are we going to watch? And it feels like all the critically acclaimed shows, the things that you're supposed to like and watch, are shows that are full of darkness. They're about heavy themes. Many are dystopian tales about the end of the world that seems to be almost upon us, and they just feel heavy. Now, are these shows all bad? No, they tell the truth in their own way. Many of them are warnings about the darkness that we are in and maybe are participating within without our very knowledge. Perhaps they come with warnings about nationalism or accepting every technology that comes our way innocently. In some ways, those shows of darkness are the shows of Lent. They're honest about the darkness of the human condition. But Jesus doesn't leave us in the dystopian wilderness of hopelessness. The hope that we find today and in Easter is that Jesus invites us into his light. His light overcomes and conquers the darkness that is all around us. And when we live in that light, we too shine in the light. We become reflectors of Jesus. I use this image of reflecting Jesus because that is just what we do individually and what we as a Christian community are invited to do. We don't have to summon up the light within ourselves. We don't make light. Instead, we step into the light of Jesus, bask in its warmth, radiate it, and reflect it all around. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that we would each learn to become reflectors of your light. Lord, for a lot of us, that just means coming out of the places of darkness and letting your light shine upon us. Rather than thinking it means a series of things that we have to do, God, sometimes it's as simple as taking a step into your light and letting your light flood us so that we might radiate it to the world, that we might reflect your light everywhere we are. Lord, as we think about this metaphor, as we dwell within it, I pray that we would reflect your light even today, in the power and name of Jesus. Amen.